that you warned them not to take too many because they might want to take our pictures. Fortunately, I haven't looked at mine, so I'm very pleasant. Wait and look at my face after I see my picture. It's a real pleasure for me to introduce Mr. Ross Rainey. Ross came to Dallas Theological Seminary in 1950, and I had the privilege of knowing his uncle, who was a fellow student of mine at the seminary, and also his father, whose ministry I had listened to in a little church by the name of Believer's Chapel on Fitzhugh Avenue many, many years ago. In fact, the name of our chapel is derived from that assembly, which later abandoned that name for no good reason whatsoever. But anyway, they abandoned it. And so when we were in the beginning stages of Believer's Chapel and thinking about a name, we thought that was an excellent name, and that's the name that we have taken, of course. And Ross came and spent 4 years at Dallas Seminary, and not only was he a student of mine, but we were friends, and I looked forward to the times of fellowship with him. We'd occasionally go out together and have a cup of coffee or something like that together, so I got well acquainted with Ross and have been well acquainted with him since. I've followed him, and I think he's followed me, too. He has left Dallas Seminary and has ministered since then for a lengthy period of time in St. Louis, in Hazelwood Chapel there. And then in recent years, he has been in Plymouth, Michigan, which is to the west of Detroit, a few miles, a suburb really of the city, and he's been ministering there regularly in a chapel there until relatively recently. All along, he has carried on an itinerant Bible teaching ministry and has spent a great deal of time traveling over Canada and the United States teaching the Bible in conferences. And in fact, occasionally we would be in conferences together, particularly in New Jersey in some of the years past. Ross is here with his wife, Lillian, and we hope that you get acquainted with her as well. Ross has two sons and one daughter, a Paul and a Timothy, as I guess you might expect. And then he also has a daughter who is married, and they are now relatively recent grandparents. One of the things that Ross has done over some years now is edit Focus magazine. It's a small magazine, and we put copies of it out occasionally on the tables in the back, and probably some of you have seen Focus magazine. It would be a nice thing if you would subscribe to the magazine, because you would have a chance to read the things that Ross writes, and there are several other regular contributors. In fact, I've been contributing quite a bit, and a number of the studies that were done at Believer's Chapel, Ross has edited and printed in Focus magazine. And there's a new series which I've begun in the present issues on the ethnic future of Israel. But that magazine, I think the subscription price is $8, isn't it, Ross? But you're welcome to give Ross your name and tell him you'd like to subscribe to the magazine, and that way you can keep up with him and with others who write as well. It's a magazine, as I think is mentioned in the calendar of concern, devoted to Bible study, a biblical look at current events, and other material that is essentially simply study of the Scriptures. Not a normal kind of magazine these days. But we are certainly pleased to have Ross to be with us for the ministry of the Word this morning, and then tomorrow night through Wednesday night at 7:30. We invite you to attend. I know that over the period of these 4 days, you will come to appreciate his ministry very much and be helped by it. Ross is going to read his scripture for us, and then he will lead us in a word of prayer.
It's a pleasure to have you here, Ross.
I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 53. When we get to our message for the morning, I'll just have a few introductory remarks, but at this point I'd like to direct your attention to the scripture reading of this very familiar passage beginning at chapter 52, verse 13. These last three verses of chapter 52 serve as really an introduction and a summary of all that is given through Isaiah in the verses that follow, the chapter that follows. So we'll begin at verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle, or, as many translators have it, startle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please. It's a special treat and privilege for my wife and me to be with you. We appreciate so much the invitation to be with you these days. To us, it's summer. If you had been with us just even yesterday in the Detroit area, you would just hardly believe the weather that we have come out of. And I never dreamed it would be this good and Big D at this time of the year, because 2 years ago, right about this time, we were back at the seminary for the pastor's conference, the 60th anniversary, and the weather was quite cool and windy. And we didn't really know quite what to bring in the way of clothes, especially Lillian. But anyway, we made a stab at it, and here you've just turned summer right on as far as we're concerned. I could spend the rest of the time telling you things about Dr. Johnson. And I think you'd find most of them quite interesting. Be that as it may, I do appreciate Lewis so much in relation to our beginning fellowship in 1950. He was the first professor that I met when I stepped on the campus. And that was the beginning of a student-professor relationship that developed into a good, solid friendship. I pray for a good number of people, and I've told Lewis this before, that I seek to remember him and Martha every day. Lewis will remember Dr. Northcote Deck, as I do when I was quite a young man. And I was preaching in New Jersey, where I was this time last week, but this was back last fall, and an elderly lady came to me who knew Dr. Deck very, very well. And I had preached that day, that evening, on prayer, facets of truth relative to prayer. And she said to me, "Ross, do you know that Dr. Deck prayed for at least," because he had told her this, 832 people daily. Lewis was on that prayer list. I assure you, I don't pray for that many people every day. But it is a real treat to be here, and as I've said for years, I have prayed for Lewis and appreciated our correspondence from time to time, his writing for the magazine, and then the times that we've been together in ministry. He has meant a tremendous amount to me personally, and he made Dallas Seminary for me, and I took everything I could in relation to his classes and even audited a couple of classes in my senior year. I mentioned earlier today that Believer's Chapel is a place that I have been to before, even when the building was being completed. I was here for some meetings at the Polk Street Bible Chapel, and at that time, your building right here was in the process of being built, and I remember being at Believer's Chapel when you met in a school at that particular time. So we have followed you with prayerful interest through the years, and this week we look forward to meeting so many of you for the first time, even as we've enjoyed renewing fellowship with so many, many others. I may make one little change in the series this week. Not a change of subject, but a change in the order of this overall subject of the believer and his relationships. I may just simply, tomorrow evening, in the will of the Lord, take up the subject of the believer in the world, and then the believer and worldliness on Tuesday evening, and then finish on a note that will be a little more positive on Wednesday evening, switch the Monday subject to Wednesday, and that is the believer and discipleship. So there's nothing like, as it were, stirring up or changing what has been set up as the series of subjects. I don't feel confined to taking them up in any specific order, but having rethought things and being exercised about the ministry this week, and believe me, it has been a big exercise and burden to me personally. We look to the Spirit of God to give us a liberty in Him that will be the means of blessing to those who are able to come. My wife is here to check up on me, and I promise you, each evening, the meetings start, I understand, at 7:30, and I will do my very best to finish by 8:30. It's interesting, sometimes I close a meeting early, no one says a thing. But woe be unto the preacher that goes overtime and he takes 7 minutes more maybe than he should. Somewhere along the line, you usually hear about it. And I remember an exacting formula of years gone by, that is, a man who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard should be dealt with by the foot. I have never, thankfully, maybe I've deserved it, but I've never thankfully been the recipient of that formula. And I don't want to be here the recipient of that formula. So do come if you can, even if it's just one evening, and we promise you that you'll be out on time. Now we'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and consider our subject for the morning. We want to accept the challenge of Isaiah 52, verse 13. What a challenge it is. Behold my servant. Whenever you come to the Word of God, that's what I do, and that's my heart exercise as I open the Word of God every day as I did this morning. I'm a member of one union. You say, what do you mean? Well, for well over 30 years, I've been a member of the Scripture Union. Probably some of you have heard of that, that grew out of the Children's Special Service Mission in Great Britain. I've used that little Bible reading and devotional all through the years. It's been a great help to me, not to get sermons from, but just to be fed and to nourish my own soul in the Word in a systematic way. And I often find that I do get sermon seeds in relation to that. But as I come to the Word of God, even as I did this morning reading in 1 Kings, my thought is to behold Him. And specifically, Isaiah tells us and exhorts us, as the Spirit of God directed him, behold my servant, Jehovah's suffering servant, as he's presented here in Isaiah chapter 52, 13, and on through chapter 53. Isaiah has sometimes been referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament, the fifth gospel. Isaiah being referred to by many as the evangel of the Old Testament. What do we mean by gospel? Just to simply define the gospel, you have a good biblical definition of it over in 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel is simply that good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and was seen after His resurrection by Cephas, that is Peter, and the 12, and above 500 brethren at one time, and then others are listed, and Paul mentions himself as one who, born out of due time, met the Savior in that transforming experience that was his on the Damascus Road. So these four elements are really the definition of the gospel, that good news: Christ's death, His burial, His resurrection, and the fact that that bodily resurrection was attested to by witnesses. By the way, here in Isaiah, you have reference to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, prophetically foretold by this evangel of the Old Testament, and I refer specifically to what we have in verse 10, He shall prolong His days. It's a wonderful chapter with many glorious facets of truth. I just preached last Sunday in New Jersey at a 25th anniversary celebration of Valley Bible Chapel with Dr. Gerald Stover. Dr. Stover writes for the magazine, and he has just concluded in the November-December issue a series on Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with the introduction as we have it in chapter 52, 13. What I'd like us to do is just to acquaint ourselves with the forest, first of all, and then we'll look at a few of the trees, particularly in relation to verse 5 of Isaiah 53. We have in our home, and we have had for many years, Choice Gleanings calendar. I don't know whether you're acquainted with this calendar, but it has a reading for each day and the date in bold print. And that's about my first chore of the morning, very pleasant one, to go to that calendar in the kitchen and pull off the leaf and see what the reading is for that particular day. Some time ago, I pulled off this particular reading by a dear man who's long since gone to be with the Lord, Inglis Fleming. There are one or two hymns in our believer's hymnal, the one that is used at the Lord's Supper, that he has written. I remember him just when I was a teenager. I met Mr. Fleming. He, by the way, was the grandfather of Peter Fleming, who was martyred in Ecuador back in 1956. And these are the comments that he wrote on that particular day. taking Luke 24, verse 27 as the caption, referring to Christ, he expounded unto them, that is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's why when we come to the scriptures, we need to look for Jesus Christ, to see him. And then speaking in a general way, Mr. Fleming suggested that Christ is seen in picture from Genesis to Esther, in poetry from Job through the Song of Solomon, in prophecy from Isaiah through Malachi, in person from Matthew through John, in preeminence in the epistles, and finally in power in the book of Revelation. Now as we come to Isaiah 53, here's a passage of prophecy concerning Jehovah's suffering servant that was prophesied hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And as we have read this passage, it is a record of Christ's sufferings. Basically, we have mentioned that here we have the resurrection in verse 10. But essentially, throughout these verses, we have a record of Christ's sufferings. Isaiah's record, as he was inspired by the Spirit of God. I'd like to take you to verse 5, and maybe when you read this verse again, you'll recall three R's in addition to the one R that we have mentioned. Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but there are three R's that I have by way of simple summary of the content that we have here in verse 5. In the overall forest of things, the picture of things, we have this record of Christ's suffering. Now we get to verse 5. Let me read it again. But he, Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This text reveals unto me three specific things concerning the Lord's suffering on the cross of Calvary. And as I have accepted that challenge to behold God's servant, his perfect servant, his suffering servant, the first thing I see is the reality of Christ's sufferings. Four words describe the reality of our Lord's sufferings. First of all, he was wounded. This means that he was pierced through. Or, as one rendering has it, he was wounded to death. And we're reminded of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, wherein it is prophetically foretold that they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now, there's a different word there in the Hebrew, but it's tantamount to the same meaning that is put forth here by the Spirit of God in Isaiah 53, 12. I checked earlier in your hymnal for a hymn that I like very much. I grew up with it, but it's not in your hymnal. By W.G. Ovens. And the first stanza goes, and I'm sure some of you will recall it, wounded for me, there on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, and now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. I hope and pray that that is your testimony today in the Lord Jesus Christ. That those words are expressive in song of that new song that he has placed in our mouths, even praise unto our God. Then the second descriptive word is the word bruised. He was not only wounded to death, pierced through for you and me, but he was bruised. And this really is a mild translation. The word means, in its fullness, he was crushed. Sometimes in the breaking of bread gathering, we sing hymns that emphasize the crushing of our Lord Jesus as he bore the judgment that was due to you and me at the place called Calvary. And this is, of course, much of what Isaiah is depicting by the Spirit of God as he gives us all these details centering upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that stanza, Jesus, bruised and put to shame, tells me all Jehovah's name. God is love. I surely know by the Savior's depths of woe. One of my favorite hymns is one that is often sung at the Lord's Supper, and that has to do with, again, the thought of our Lord's suffering, our Lord's being crushed, His death for you and me. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. We sing a lot of different things in these days and a lot of contemporary stuff that is so repetitive that it's hardly worth singing. And much of what we hear today, and I'm just expressing a personal, not even opinion, conviction, much of what we hear today is froth compared to the words and the choice of words of some of these hymns that are tucked away in your hymnals that are available to all of us. I wish we had today more of that kind of hymn writing available to us. I don't mean to be living in the past or to speak of the good old days. We have the present good days. Every day that God gives us is a good day. Just to be here today in health and strength, what a privilege. I trust you've thanked the Lord for this Lord's Day, a day to give over to Him. And I believe we're here, each one of us, not by happenstance, but by His appointment. He has something to say to you, even if it's that challenge today to behold still further His suffering servant and all that He did for us at the place called Calvary. Then the third word is the word chastisement. This word simply means punishment. And this with a view to the present and eternal blessing of all who will hear and heed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of that statement at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. He took the judgment that was due to you and me. He took the punishment for our sin that was due to you and me. And this word describes still another detail here in Isaiah 53:5 as to the reality of Christ's suffering. Then finally, we have His stripes. Again, this word literally means wounds. At least that's one synonym I've found for the Hebrew word. So it does direct us, along with the other words, specifically to Calvary, to the sufferings of Christ, to His shed blood, to His death. We want to read more about His stripes. It's a good thing just to sit down with an open Bible and go to a chapter like Matthew 27 and let the Spirit of God bring before you what our Lord Jesus Christ went through, especially in relation to His scourging. Many a man died under a Roman scourging. And the Lord Jesus went through that even before He was nailed to the cross for you and me. But of course, this specifically, I believe, refers to the fact that He again was wounded for us. And the emphasis of the Spirit of God through Isaiah is on the wounds that He bore, the wounds that He sustained in providing the redemption that you and I so sorely needed as sinners that were cut off from a righteous and holy God and needed reconciliation and do need reconciliation if you're here today without the Savior. And then we come to another thing in this verse. We've tried to acquaint you with the overall picture of the record of Christ's sufferings and the reality of those sufferings in the words wounded, bruised, chastisement, and stripes. Well, now, here's the reason for Christ's sufferings. Notice, if you will, verse 4, just as a little bit of context. Isaiah identifies himself with the nation. The Lord Jesus, as John tells us, came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the unbelieving nation looked upon Messiah as deserving the death that he died. They didn't recognize him, of course, as Messiah, this one called Jesus. And so we have here these words, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We did esteem him as one who deserved the death that he died. That was the attitude of the nation that had rejected him. Isaiah moves along and he says, but, one of the most significant conjunctions in all the Word of God, but he was wounded for not his transgressions, he was wounded for our transgressions. He's the sinless, holy, spotless Son of God, God's suffering servant. In him was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Yet he became our sin bearer. And he was wounded for our transgressions. The word transgress simply means to cross over. And we've all broken God's law. We're all transgressors. As John tells us in his family letter, 1 John 3:4, sin is transgression of the law. And then we read that he was bruised for our iniquities. This is still another word that is used in the context of words that describe our sinnership. And iniquity is a word that has to do with that bent, that inherent bent that is within us because of our sin nature to disobey God, to disobey his will. Many years ago, I remember a little story, has some humor to it, but I appreciated it then and I still appreciate it to this day. One of my favorite subjects in school was geography. I think I could have been a geographer, and this with respect to traveling and exploring, and really enjoyed that type of profession, or even teaching geography. And I'm thankful the Lord has given me the opportunity to travel some over the world and see a good portion of this world. And alone, my interest in geography is something that is a favorite subject of mine. I just love to take an atlas now and again, as I do often, especially with our youngest son, Tim, in Germany, in the U.S. Army on a 2-year stint. I know more about Germany, West Germany in particular, than I knew a year and a half ago, just because Tim is there. And the Lord privileged me to be there just once in West Germany. By the way, I might just say to you that democracy is safe as long as Tim is there. He's in the armored division. He's in the tank corps, and he's in West Germany, southern Germany, near Nuremberg. But after August, I can guarantee nothing. He'll be home for good in August on his way to university. But there was this geography class, and there's a little fellow named Charlie. Now, my apologies to anyone here named Charlie. We're not singling you out. But I think you'll still enjoy this anyway, if your name is Charles. Charles was not the brightest little fellow in the class, but this one day the teacher thought, well, I'll have a little check on Charlie and see how he's progressing. So she asked Charlie, Charlie, what shape is the world? And Charlie just sat there at his desk, didn't say a word. She thought, well, I've got to draw him out. I've got to get him to respond. So she said, well, Charlie, is the world flat? And Charlie responded and said, no, ma'am, it's not flat. Good, she thought to herself. Something of the lesson is getting across. Charlie, is the world round? And Charlie looked at his teacher and said, "No, ma'am, it's not round." And the teacher thought, "Well, I guess it just hasn't gotten across to little Charlie." So she said to him finally, "Charlie, if the shape of the world is not flat, and if not round, in what shape is it?" And with bright eyes, Charlie responded and said, "Daddy says it's crooked." And that's the shape of the world in which we live. It's crooked. This is a crooked and perverse generation, as Paul tells us in Philippians, in which we live, in the context of which we find ourselves. And I want us to look at the believer in the world in one of our Bible studies this week. It's an important subject. And I'm not going to be too easy on you. I had thought of coming here and engaging in a book study, which I love to do, and just picking out some certain salient subjects in a brief book. And then I decided, no, I'm not going to let them off easily, because I want to talk later this week about worldliness. I have never heard, sitting where you are, that is in the context of a congregation of believers that want to know more of the Word, I have never yet heard a preacher, per se, take up the subject of worldliness. Now, I did get a tape not too long ago from Don Campbell at the seminary, and he gave a chapel talk, and that chapel talk is on that tape, and it has to do with the subject of worldliness. But that's the first time I've heard anyone take up that subject in any length. So that's one of the subjects we'll be taking up. And the world certainly is, among other things, crooked, as Charlie's father said. Our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. And we come finally to the results of Christ's sufferings. Here's the record. Verse 5 gives us the reality, the reason, and now the results of Christ's sufferings. First of all, we read that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. One Bible scholar that I have come across translates this: the punishment of our well-being. That is, with a view to our well-being and blessing. And this has been secured by Christ through his vicarious death on your behalf and mine. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Paul says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful possession that is, eternally. And then daily, through the resources that he has given to us, a chief resource to knowing the peace of God is prayer from him who is the God of peace. And then in the same text, another result is we are healed. I believe that this interpretively and ultimately refers to the very redemption of these bodies. Aren't you glad that if you're a child of God, you're in Christ today, that these very bodies of ours are going to be redeemed? Someday we're going to receive a body like unto the risen and glorified body of our Lord. I know that I'm living in a decaying tabernacle. I didn't used to need these. I could read the closest print, no problem with distance, and there still is no problem with distance, but I cannot get along without these cheaters. And that's a reminder to me of the fact that this body is that which has the sentence of death in it. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But thank God we have a wonderful future. The best is yet to be. My, I'd love to hear an amen to that. I hope inside, at least, you're saying amen. I was telling Lewis earlier that on New Year's Day, I was at a conference of 6 black churches in the ghetto area of Detroit. And if you want to be inspired in preaching, you just preach to wall black believers. And these are well-taught people, but they give expression. It's part of their culture. They give expression to what's inside. And I tell you, it was the best possible way that I could begin 1986. I also believe, as I think of this text, that the benefits of Calvary, that which accrues to us from our Lord, has its effect even now. I think of one man whom I met in Akron years ago when I was preaching in that city, Akron, Ohio. His life had been a shambles, he told me himself. And he was about to separate from his wife. As far as he was concerned, he had had it with respect to life and the relationships in life. And then, remarkably, he entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was born again. He was saved. And it turned his life around totally. His lifestyle had affected him physically, and he was just going down, 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 physically, before he was saved. And then when he was saved and his life was made whole, he was cleansed. It had an effect on his physical well-being. And I believe that there are pluses in respect to that. I have seen it in the lives of so many that have been in the drug culture and been involved in alcoholism and so on. I used to work at a rescue mission in St. Louis and often went down to the Sunshine Mission. Imagine a fellow with the name Rainey going to the Sunshine Mission. But I went with a message of love and joy and peace, and many were saved in that mission, and I thank God for the opportunities that I had, because the superintendent was in our local assembly there in Hazelwood, Missouri, and he often used to have me go down with him or take his place on a Saturday evening. And I went with just one message, and that is the message of God's saving grace through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. One of the great truths of Isaiah 53 is the substitutionary atonement of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Maybe you've read about Sir Arthur Simpson. He was a physician who discovered, by the way, the use of chloroform in relation to anesthesia. He pioneered in anesthesia. He was a fine Christian. And on this matter of substitution, he records this in his diary. I was a boy of 12. When we boys came out of school, I saw a sight I have never forgotten. A man was tied to a carriage. His back was bare. As he was dragged through the streets, the scourge fell on his back, blow after blow. His back was bleeding. What had he done? He had taken a parcel from a mail coach. It was the last time that a man was openly punished for that crime. Did anyone stop that carriage and offer to take that man's stripes? Asks Arthur Simpson. Nobody, he says. And then he writes this. Jesus took my stripes. With his stripes, I am healed. And then he says, some years afterward, coming from college, I saw another sight. A man was let out of prison. On the market was a scaffold. He was to be publicly hanged. Did anybody offer to take his place? Nobody. And then he says, Christ took my punishment. He died for me. Finally, when Robert Taylor asked Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in Spurgeon's last illness, if he, Spurgeon, could state in just a single sentence his faith, without hesitation, Spurgeon gave it in four words, referring to Christ, he died for me. And that was the sum and substance of the testimony of his faith in Christ. It's my testimony today. It's the testimony, I trust, of most, if not all of you here today. And our longing, our desire, our prayer for you is that you might realize that Jesus Christ died for you, that he became your sin bearer at the place called Calvary. He suffered there and shed his blood and died for you. And we pray that you'll make this text today, by the help of the Spirit of God, your text. And this is how I like to read it. But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes, I am healed. Let's stand for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for what we have looked at from thy word and how we bless thee that this passage so wondrously reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And so specifically, in his substitutionary work at the place called Calvary. We pray today, as we continue to read thy word, to look into it, that we may appreciate more and more of the facets of truth that center upon our Savior and his redeeming love. Help us, our Father, to apprehend something fresh, even this day, concerning the truth that centers on our Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go out into the marketplace of life, out into this world that so much needs the message of the gospel, that as we have opportunity, given of thyself, to make him known, grant that we may be faithful, that we may be channels of blessing through which thou canst work, as we would seek by life and lips to make known the message of his redeeming love. If there's anyone here today, our Father, without the Savior, may thy Spirit work in that heart and life to bring that individual to a place of conviction of sin and contrition of heart and soul before thee, and then to an open confession of faith in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Dismiss us then with thy blessing as we ask these things to his glory and with thanksgiving in his name. Amen.